you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going today. Now, I have a particular goal as we are beginning and spinning up this sermon. I want, at the end of this, for there to be nothing between us and the Lord, okay? That there be no schisms, no sin, no secrets, no anything between the people of Christ Church and their God. Amen? That's where I'm going. And so today, I'm going to preach hard, and I love you. And I preach to all of us, myself included, as God's covenant people. And my goal, when we are done being exposed to the Word of God together, that we would delightfully and joyfully lay down our sins at the foot of the cross together and receive Jesus' joyful, gracious forgiveness. That's where we're going. Are you ready? Let's go. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now I want to go back, and I want to kind of walk through this text a little bit this morning and kind of review where we've been up to this point, just to kind of bring us all up to the same spot. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If you remember back across those several sermons, what we're really talking about in that chunk is what our purpose is: hallowing the name of God, bringing his kingdom to bear on the world. His will be done. His will, not our will. Amen. We're working to bring about his will on the earth. That's our purpose. That's our calling in life. And we're asking God to help us realize the purpose that he has given us. We are hallowing his name. We are bringing his kingdom on the earth. We are making his will be done on this earth because we, as his church, are his hands and feet here, right? It's not that we're looking around and waiting for God to do something. It's that God has sent us as his people with a mission to the world, to preach his gospel, to change the world into more and more the image of Christ again and again and again, to push back the darkness, to expand the borders of the kingdom of Christ, to take dominion, to be fruitful and multiply, to expand the garden. Use whatever metaphor you want to use. But God sent us here with a purpose, and that's to build his kingdom. And the Bible says that the gates of hell will not stand against Jesus' church. Amen? This is it. He's given us a calling, he's given us a mission, he's given us a purpose. Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our purpose. Then the daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Why would God give us what we need to do that, to do his mission? To complete the mission that he sent us on, to hallow his name, to build his kingdom, to do his will here on earth as it is done in heaven. That's what the daily bread bit is about. It's not, God, just give me what I need to stay alive. That's completely the opposite, actually. It's more so, God, give me what I need to do the work that you have sent me to do. See, that's a completely different prayer, isn't it? Give me the bread that I need in order to do what you have sent me to do. Give me the tools I need to do the work that you have called me to complete. Give me what I need, the sustenance I need, the provision that I need to hallow your name, to build your kingdom, to do your will as far as I possibly can before I'm dead. That's the mission that we're sent on. That's what daily bread means. That's a totally different meaning of daily bread. It's not just, God, give me some snacks so that I have enough caloric intake in my system to where I don't die. That's not what that prayer means. It means, God, give me what I need to do what you've sent me here to do. Amen. But then, there's this little word, and, right after that. Which is interesting because it means that it links what we're talking about today to the daily bread. That's important. There's a little word "and" that comes after that, and that means that it links the subject that we're discussing today to the daily bread, which means, you can't get what you need to do the work that God has called you to do without this piece included, okay? Without the piece that we're talking about today. If you don't have the piece that we discussed today, you will not have the provision and the sustenance and the tools and the equipping to do what God has sent you here to do. So you see why this is a big deal, right? You see why this is important? Well, what is the piece, Pastor Stewart? Well, you tell me. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's what we're talking about. So let's just keep walking right through this text a little bit, okay? First off, what is a debt? This is easy. A debt is something owed, right? We owe a debt. We owe something to someone else. Well, then that brings up the next question. What debt and who is it owed to and who forgives it, right? Like, what is the debt? Who is it owed to and who forgives that piece? Well, who are we asking in the prayer to forgive us our debts? Who are we asking in the prayer? We're asking who? It's God, right? We're asking God to forgive us our debts, which means that it's to God whom we owe a debt. It's to God that we owe something to. We owe God. Now, the moment that you read that passage, if you're familiar with the scriptures, the verse that hopefully pops into your brain is Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Against you and you alone have I sinned. See, this is King David talking to God after he has royally screwed up his life, after he has sinned against many people, his kingdom included. David says out loud, God, against you and only you have I sinned. That's crazy. I mean, just think with me over David's life for just a moment. David killed a man for his wife. David took a census of the people against the will of God and therefore caused all the people to sin against God, and the judgment of God was poured out on all the people as a result of it. David did that. And David has the audacity to pray, Father, against you and you alone have I sinned. It's because he gets it. The only person who is righteous in the universe is God. No one else. Which means the only one to whom any of us truly owe a sin debt to is God. That's it. Against you and you alone have I sinned. In other words, when we sin, ultimately, it's against him. It's against the Lord. And as a result, we owe him a debt. Now, let's just run through, some Bible theology questions just real fast. What is the debt? Well, if you're coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, you know this already. It's emblazoned on the front of your brain. But what happened whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God? What happened shortly thereafter? They were kicked out of the garden, right? But then a little bit later, right whenever they were kicked out of the garden, remember, after they had sinned and they came to the knowledge of their sin, they tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. And we live in South Louisiana, and you know what fig leaves are, and they're not comfortable. And God, by his grace, gave them other garments. But before he could give them those other garments, how did it work? What did he do? He had to what? He had to kill an animal. And the Lord taught them through the sacrifice of this animal, the sacrificial system. He taught them that life is what is owed for your sin. That's what he taught them. By the killing of those animals and by the providing of their skins to Adam and Eve to wear to cover their shame, God is effectively covering their shame of sin by a substitutionary death of something else. See, whenever God said, if you do this, if you eat this fruit, you will die, he meant every word of it. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, something had to die. You see? And the something that had to die, in this instance, was the animals, which is why the animal skins were used to cover the nakedness, to cover the shame, to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. You see, when we sin against God, He is the only righteous one in the universe, and therefore He is the only one to which we truly owe a debt. Now, that's if you stole $10,000 from somebody, then you owe them some money. You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying, therefore, that usurps that. There's lots of biblical laws that God laid out for us to follow. But what I'm saying is the person you stole that from is not righteous. And you trying to appease your righteousness towards them is not going to make you righteous. The only person to whom that you may appease your righteousness with is the only righteous one in the universe, and that is God. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Do you get it? And so when we, as God's people, fall into sin, fall into temptation, and we give way to it, and sin is birthed, that is who we go to. That is why life is required, because death is the consequence of all sin. This is why Cain's offering of fruit to God was rejected. Do you remember that? The fruit of the ground is what Cain brought to God. He said, look, God, I've made some, I don't know, cucumbers or vines or something. I don't know what it was. The passage just says the fruit of the ground. He brings them some stuff, and God says, that's not an appropriate sacrifice. Life is what's required, blood. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because he followed the sacrificial system that God had laid out for Adam and Eve whenever God had slain the animals to cover their sin. This is why Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. Father, forgive us our debt, because you're the only one that can. It says forgive. What does forgive mean? Let's just walk through this really quickly. It means to dismiss or release or to cancel it out. But the tense in this verb is very interesting. This is one of the problems of reading ancient languages in contemporary English, right? We don't have a plural you. That's one of the biggest problems, is this whole prayer is written in plurality. It's not written as an individual praying it. But how do we pray this prayer? We pray it alone in our prayer closets by ourselves. That's not right, okay? Forgive us our debts. We don't have a plural you. You, y'all, really, we need a southern translation of the scriptures so that we can find all the yous that are plural and replace it with y'all and say yes and amen to it. It would really help us a ton. But one of those other inconveniences that we have of reading an ancient text in contemporary English is that we don't get the importance of this word forgive. You want some gospel, some hot gospel good news? You know what that word forgive actually means? It means everything. It does not mean, forgive me for the specific sins that I'm talking about right now today, Lord. Would you forgive me for this little thing that I've done here now? Would you forgive me for this particular sin? Would you forgive me for the things that I've named? No. When it says forgive us our debt, it means forgive all of it. Past, present, and future. That tense is incredibly important. It doesn't just mean forgive me of this thing I've done. It means forgive me of everything. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me of every sin. Forgive me of everything that I have done wrong. And who is teaching us to pray this way? Jesus, right? Jesus is saying, ask God to forgive it all. Ask God to forgive everything. And He will. See, and that's amazing, right? Because when we pray, God, forgive us our sins, we don't have the whole of our life in our mind, right? At best, we've got like maybe 15 things that we managed to remember that week if we wrote some of them down. That's all we've got. And God brings our weak, irresponsible frames into His mind when He instructs His Son to pray, to teach us to pray this way, to pray, forgive me of my debts, past, present, and future. All of them. All of them. He says, pray this way. Father, forgive me my debts. Forgive us our debts. All of it. It's not a one-off. It's complete and total forgiveness of all sin. All of it. It's complete and total forgiveness of the deepest, darkest things that you've ever done, that you don't ever want to talk about, that you don't ever want to say again. It's those. It's the things that you've forgotten.
It's the things that you don't even remember that you committed against the King of the universe. And it's the things that you have not yet done. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus is teaching his people to pray, Father, forgive us our debts, he's instructing us to ask for all of it. Forgive us all of it. Now, how can he do that? Because that's what Jesus' death was for. You see, whenever Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished, what he means is, all the sacrifices are done in me. In my death, in Christ's death, in Jesus' death, everything is covered, past, present, future, all of it. There is no more sacrifice needed. There is no more death required. The death has been spent. Forgive us our debts, forgive us all of it, forgive us all of our debts, past, present, and future. It's complete and absolute. Now, this is tricky, though. And here's where it's tricky. And this, I bet you money, if you're having trouble with this concept right now, it's because of this, okay? We exist at a point in time, right? We, in other words, you and I are not omnipresent, okay? We exist here and now, and we exist linearly in time. That means that we exist within a flow of time. Don't start quoting Marvel movies to me. They're going to screw everything up, okay? But this is the point that I'm trying to help you understand, that God doesn't. God exists everywhere, all the time. He is in all places at all times. That's what omnipresent means. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God exists in all time at all times. Y'all following with me here? So when we confess our sins to the Lord and we ask him to forgive, we bring him 5, 10, 15 things that we remember, right? And he sees all the things that we've forgotten. And he sees all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he cleanses all of it. He forgives us of our sins that we confess in light of the future sins that he knows we will commit. Did you hear that? God forgives you. God exists omnipresent. God forgives you of your sins now in light of the sins he knows you're going to commit later. This is like a classic good parent, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? You get your kids, they do something that they shouldn't have done. You know, maybe they lied to you, maybe they snuck something, maybe they stole a piece of candy that they weren't supposed to do, and they come to you, they're like, hey, you did this thing, you shouldn't do it. You go in the back, you administer some love to your child via the rod, you come back out and be like, now don't do that again, okay, buddy? And they look at you and they say, okay, Dad, I won't. And you're like, okay, buddy. Right? You tussle their hair a little bit. You send them off. They're probably going to do it again. They're three, you know. This is a lot, I think, how the Lord deals with us. I'm sorry, Father. I won't do that again. Okay, buddy. Love you. Go play. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the significance of sin, because it is very significant, and we should be, as God's people, endeavoring to sin no more, as he instructed the woman caught in adultery. But I do think it is a profound need for us to realize that God forgives us all. And when he forgives us completely, in light of what we haven't even done yet, and of what he knows we will do. God, his disposition towards his people, in other words, and this is very important, his disposition towards his people is forgiveness, is grace, is long-suffering, is patience, is kindness. Yeah, God has wrath stored up for the wicked. Amen. 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 But his long-suffering and his patience is so much greater. He waits. He waits that we may come to him in faith and be forgiven. His disposition is forgiveness. We have a high, high degree of assurance of salvation and pardon in the Lord. A high, high degree. and we can trust him. You see, this is why you can confess your sins freely to God. You're not hiding anything from him. Whenever God went into the Garden of Eden and he says, "Why y'all hiding?" He knew why they were hiding. Whenever God went up to Cain and confronted him about killing his brother, and he said, "Yo, Cain, where's your brother?" He knew where his brother was. What was God doing with Adam and with Eve and with Cain? He was giving them an opportunity to be restored. He was being long-suffering. He was being patient. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, he could have nuked the world in that moment right there. Oh, well, this didn't work out. Starting over. But he didn't. Why? Because he's long-suffering and he's patient and he loves his people. His disposition is forgiveness. And knowing that right there is how we forgive others. Right? You can't forgive nobody or nothing unless you know what Jesus has already done for you. Right? But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. And you don't know what you have and will do to the Lord. And he walks with a disposition of forgiveness towards you. But preacher, you don't know. But you don't know. But if we walk in that, in the knowledge of what Jesus has already done for us, that our death has been covered and all of our sins and iniquities, all of our sins and iniquities, past, present, and future, have been covered by the death of Jesus. If we walk in that, then we can forgive others. Forgiven people forgive. Amen? We do. But Pastor, they haven't asked me for my forgiveness yet. Okay, but there's a lot of things that you've done that I would wager you've forgotten about and have not asked the Lord to forgive. Amen? Are we going to pretend that we all got a spotless scrap sheet that we've walked through here? No, I've confessed everything. No, you haven't. Stop playing. And you don't know what you are going to do. You don't know what. And when the Lord looks at you, he sees all of your life played out before him and carries a total and complete forgiveness. But you don't know what these people have done to me. How can I forgive them? In the same way that God forgives you. Now, I do want to be careful here, because forgiveness is a transaction that happens, right? Hey, I'm sorry that I have stolen from you. Here's money that I stole, or time, or whatever. Here's what I've stolen from you. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Yes, that's a transaction that happens, right? And so maybe the people who have sinned against you don't think that they've sinned against you at all, and they refuse to confess, and they refuse to. But you know what you can do? You can be ready to forgive in the same way that God looks at your life, all-knowing, and is ready to forgive. Do you see? Right? You prepare for that. But they're not looking for forgiveness from me. That's fine. But you can still be ready to do it. Do you see? You can still do the mental work. I've heard the illustration painted out that you can prepare the bread. You can get it out. You can get it ready to bake. You can be ready to hand it off to somebody. You can be ready for it to be done in the light of what Jesus has done for you. And you can be ready to forgive, because we are a forgiven people. Forgiven people forgive other people. Jesus Christ has died and paid our sin debt, and he has also done that for them. And so we as his people administer his forgiveness. Amen? Now, there is a false gospel statement out there, and I want to address this. I don't want to spend a ton of time on it. But maybe you've heard something similar said. God's church, you know, we're all just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. You ever heard that expression before? Or maybe you've heard the, it's okay to not be okay. Maybe you've heard that version of it before. Like those two expressions, they're kind of the same thing, okay? It cheapens sin, and it makes grace worth less. Not worthless, but worth less. Because now we've diminished sin, and it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to still be, you know, sinning actively, and it's okay to, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. No, you're God's people, forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ, forgiven past, present, future. You're not just sinners.
Maybe there is a sense in which those statements are true, but it's not okay to sin. And the Bible says in Romans 6 that we are freed from sin. Just listen, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Listen, and what shall we say then? You see, Paul had the same problems that we got today. You think this is new? This ain't new. There ain't nothing new under the sun. Listen, what then? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say next? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we are freed from sin, if we are dead to sin, then we can forgive others freely because we have been forgiven. If you are, in other words, let me say this a different way. If you are having trouble forgiving people or preparing to forgive people, it's likely because you still have some sin that you're holding on to yourself. Are y'all hearing me? This is important. If you've got folks that you just can't forgive and you can't you can't prepare to forgive, right? It's likely because you're still holding on to some sins yourself that you have not confessed and lived in the freedom of the gospel truth that Jesus has died for all of your sins. You're still there, right? Now, forgiven people do what? They forgive. Amen. We got that. Got it. But why is this important for us to remember? Why do we need to be reminded of this? He puts this in the prayer. He put this here. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. You ever been around somebody who's trying to teach you by the way that they're praying? Do you know what I'm talking about? They start saying stuff in a prayer and be like, you know what? I don't think he's talking to Jesus anymore. I think he's talking to me. I think he's talking to me while I'm sitting right here in this room. This isn't a prayer to Jesus. He's praying at me. He pointed this prayer at me. Ever had that happen to you before? Father, we thank you so much that you're good and that you care for us. And we thank you that if we're experiencing the sin of laziness in our lives, you will convict us of it quickly and we will stop doing that because you're good. And you sit there and you're like, does he think he's lazy? I think he thinks I'm lazy. You know what I'm talking about? You know what's profound? That's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He put that in there for you. He put that for you. He said, you know what? These people are going to need a reminder. Here's the prayer for you to memorize, and here's the part you're going to do. Amen. He's teaching us by this model of prayer what we should do. He's using it as a vehicle to instruct us how to live. Here's the prayer that they're going to memorize. This is probably the one prayer that most of them are going to memorize. Let's get them this one thing drilled deep into their heads. Amen. Our Father, forgive us as we forgive. That's it. He teaches us through this moment. And we, as the hands and feet of Jesus, in other words, who is praying this prayer, should practice it. Now, I want you to notice, okay, so we said this at the beginning, I want you to pay attention again. Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive them other folks. Is that what it says? No, it says, Father, forgive who? Us. As we forgive others. Do you notice that? In other words, he's teaching us two important things at once. Well, he's really teaching us a thousand things, but here's the two I got today, okay? One, that we should forgive. Two, that we, circle, period, underline, boldface, whatever you want to do, we, corporate, should forgive. In other words, we need the church. This only works in a covenantal community. This only works and if we all do it. Let me think of a better way to say it. If you want a church, you have to have this. If you want a covenantal community of people who believe and trust one another and walk with one another in faith, the moment that you stop forgiving each other when you sin against one another, that's over. And somebody's either going to leave or the whole church is going to break up. I'm not playing around.
I mean, we've been a church for what? It'll be 10 years in September. 10 years in September, by the way. Isn't that cool? A decade. We should, I don't know, do something fun? Where's Aaron Kuhn? Oh, he's on vacation. Jerk. We'll make him do it. But here's the deal. This is the piece that he's calling us to remember. You want a covenantal community, a body of believers that are united together to follow all of Christ and all of life? You have to forgive one another. If you don't forgive one another, you don't have that. And you won't ever have it. But I tell you what, sometimes it's best to teach a positive by illustrating the negatives, okay? So let's just do that. I'm going to say, what happens to a church if we don't live that way? One of the things would be called scapegoating. You ever heard of that before? You ever heard of the scapegoat? You know what I'm talking about? Now, that expression, the scapegoat, actually comes from the Old Testament, where they would prepare two goats. One of the goats, they would sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the other one of the goats, they would send off into the distance. Y'all know the passages that I'm talking about? I bet you read those passages and you were like, what is happening and how do I... Like, that one goat must have watched what happened to the other goat and been like, I am out of here, and I am never coming back to this place again. That's why he left so fast. That had to have been what happened. But the idea of the scapegoat was to remind them of two things. One, that death was required for sin, just like God has always said from the very beginning, right? And that was why one of the goats had to die. And the other goat was sent far, far away to remind the people of God that that's how God viewed their sins after they'd been confessed and atoned for, that they were far. The Bible says that in many different ways. He casts it as far as what? From the east is to the west, right? Remember that? The point is that goat left and never came back. Amen. That goat was like, I'm out of here. We ain't going back to this place again. That's going to happen to that. That's going to happen to me again. He would leave. He would go far off to remind God's people that that's the way that God views their sin. It's a picture of God forgetting our sin, but it's dependent upon the death, the debt being paid by the other goat. Do you get it? Okay, great. But if you can't forgive, if you aren't forgiven, in other words, then you can't do that. Okay, here's my point. You ever heard the expression forgive and forget? Okay, great. Now, in some sense of understanding, that expression is fine. But, you know, like, if somebody stole $100,000 from you, you should probably fire them. Don't just be like, nothing ever happened. No, no. I mean, you can be like, hey, you know what? I forgive you. Thank you for paying this money back. Also, you're fired. I'm going to have to report you to the cops. You know, like all of those things happen there. And then you can hug your brother in the Lord and y'all can call the police together. You know, like that's fine. You can do that. You can do that. Okay? But the idea of forgive and forget that doesn't embrace justice is a little weird. That's a little strange. That's not what that means. But what it does remind us as God's people is that we should labor to not keep a list of wrongs that somebody else has brought against us. Amen? That we as his people, should forgive and forget properly in the same way that God forgets our sins by casting it as far as from the east as to the west. He forgets our sins. He doesn't count it against us anymore. He's given us freedom from it. We are a new people. In the same sense, that's to be how we forgive others. And that's why Adam and Eve did what they did, because they couldn't. In other words, oh, well, let's just go to the illustration. God shows up in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve have sinned against it, sinned against him, and he finds Adam and he says, Adam, what did you do? And what did Adam say? That woman. That dadgum woman you gave me. See, that's blame shifting, right? He's unable to take personal responsibility because he isn't aware of the level of forgiveness that he's about to receive from the Lord. And then whenever God goes and finds Eve, what does Eve say? Eve, what you did? And then what does Eve say to God? She says, that snake. Shoop! Blame shifting, right? They have to pass the buck to somebody else. They have to shift the blame to somebody else. Why? Because the guilt is ruling and reigning over them. They can't let it go. The guilt of their sin has its claws in them and has control over them. If you operate with guilt, you can't take the blame yourself when you fail. You have to pass the buck. Do you get what I'm saying? If you don't operate in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you don't recognize the level of forgiveness that you have experienced and can experience every time you sin, then when you sin, you gotta blame it on somebody else. You gotta pass the buck. You can't take responsibility. And that's not the way a child of God behaves. A child of God takes responsibility. I did that. And men, chiefly, this is on your shoulders. Men, we talk about patriarchy, we talk about heads of household all the time. Listen, that comes with a tremendous responsibility. You are called to carry the responsibility for everything that goes on in your house on your shoulders. You are not allowed to be like Adam, this woman. Hey, brother, why are you late to church? Oh, man, you know my wife. She just takes forever getting ready in the morning. What? Oh, no, 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 that's your fault. Amen?
Amen.
Not everybody said yes. That's okay. You're going to be fine. Gentlemen, that's your fault. Hey, man, I noticed you hadn't been in a Bible study on Wednesday for a little while. Everything okay? Yeah, man, you know, just kids. No. No. That's on you. Now, look, I have a 1.5-year-old that will literally scream the entire time we are in the room. Okay, well, different circumstances. I get it. We've all had little kids. I understand that. But my point is this. You are responsible for what happens in your household. And that goes for any head of household, including single moms. Take responsibility. It's on you. Don't pass the buck. Right? Don't pass the buck. Don't you dare pass the buck. Instead, take responsibility. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is with a clean conscience. If you don't have a clean conscience, if you got unconfessed sin before the Lord, if you're carrying around guilt and shame, then you can't take responsibility. It's going to kill you. Don't pass the buck. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Accept responsibility and move on. If you don't believe the gospel, if you don't confess and you walk around in condemnation, then you got to send that guilt someplace else. You see what I'm saying? You got to pass the buck. Don't do that. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't shift that blame and trust the Lord. Imagine with me for just a moment a church where no one can forgive each other. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Some of y'all are like, you're describing the church of my childhood, actually. doesn't that sound just awful? And those churches cease to be churches. If you're at a church where no one can forgive one another, a church where only the blame gets passed over and over again, it's likely not a church in the first place. But if a church, forgive us our debts as we forgive, if a church takes hold to that truth, it changes everything. But let's just imagine a reality for a moment, okay? And this is the reality in many churches and in all churches, and it starts with just one. Imagine if sin takes hold in this church. See, now that's a little bit more uncomfortable, right? We can imagine some other church out there, ha ha ha, and laugh about it. But no, just listen. Imagine if sin takes hold in this church. And imagine if it just starts in one family, unconfessed sin that refuses to be confessed. And it takes root, and it goes on unconfessed again and again and again. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with that one family? What's going to happen? They're going to blame shift. And they're going to blame shift everything all the time because they can't accept the guilt, right? And what's that going to create inside of the dynamics of the church? They are going to blame shift their guilt and responsibility onto as many other families in the church as they possibly can. And that's going to create division and dissension and problems and drama and issues. And eventually, it's going to wreck the lives of many. Do you see how that works? Just one. Just one. We have to be God's people who hold that passage true all the way down. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or we will be schismed. We will be broken. And those families that stay that way eventually leave, and they leave with a laundry list of accusations, some true, some false, against a bunch of people in the church whenever they walk out of the door. You've seen it happen. We know this is how it plays out. And it starts there. The blame shifting, the guilt, the finger pointing, no rest, no peace, and then it spreads like gangrene throughout the rest of those there. And that those in the church with a weak conscience being blamed by others for their behavior start to say, maybe it is my fault. And then it goes from there. And if that happens, if it goes on unrepented of for a long time,
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I just want to read this to you, okay? If we have unrepentant sin within our church, and it goes on for a long time, and that blame shifting happens, and it starts to demolish the people around us, listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those, okay? If we're not doing that, listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If we refuse to forgive as we have been forgiven, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and that means He withdraws. That's what that word grieved means. It means that he withdraws. Now, that we're Christians, we're believers, we follow the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us. I don't think it means that He leaves us, right? Because we're with the Lord, we're the Lord's all the way. But it does mean that He withdraws His gifts. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. What happens whenever you have unrepentant sin in your heart and in your family? You ain't got no love. You ain't got no joy. You ain't got no peace. You ain't got no kindness. You testy. And you ain't got no self-control. Have you seen that happen? Yeah, you've seen it happen. If we want to be a city on the hill to the world around us, if we want to be a light to the world, if we want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully, then we got to get the gangrene out of our house. We must get clean. We must confess our sins and be serious about it so that we can walk in newness of life before the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control once again. If you don't confess your sins, the Holy Spirit withdraws His gifts from you. And you will see it if you have not already. And the withdrawal of those gifts is not limited to an individual. Okay? If it's in your house, your whole family experiences it, right? If just one member of your house is blame shifting, if just one member of your house is dodging guilt, if just one member has unconfessed sin, gangrene in their veins, it affects everybody else. If the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control leaves one person, the whole family feels it. Do you not? There's distance there. There's a lack of community, a lack of commitment. Well, Pastor, I can't control those other people. That's fine. You worry about yourself. Confess your own sin. And if you have the responsibility of being a head of household, of being a parent, then you shepherd those kids. You shepherd your family in the direction of confession of sin as well. And you lead by example. And you get the infection out of your family. You get the infection out of your house. You get clean before the Lord and you follow Him. Because if that one family, if that infection, if that gangrene festers in one family within God's church, what do you think happens eventually to the church? It spreads. Do you see? This is why we must take confession of sin so very seriously. Because if it exists in one of us, it affects us all. Get clean. Imagine a church full of those who freely confess their sin. Imagine a clean church with the full power of the Holy Spirit resonating in every single family unit, in every single soul. Imagine what kind of a light on the city, a light to the city we would be. Imagine what kind of image of Christ we would portray.
Imagine the joy in our fellowships, the joy in our gathering together. Imagine the way that the Lord would utilize us as a witness to the world. Man, when I first got saved, Pastor, I used to be a strong witness for Jesus. I used to not care. I used to have the joy of the Lord coursing through my veins. I used to be able to proclaim His gospel unrestrained. And now I live in fear and guilt and condemnation. Get that sin out your house, man. It's killing you. Don't you see? It's killing you. The infection is raging in your soul, and it's affecting the way that the Holy Spirit's gifts course through your veins. You want to be a witness to the world? Get clean. Get clean. Confess your sins with joy. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive one another. Imagine a church where all the debts are paid. Amen? That's how forgiveness works. But do you know that there are some people who have never experienced it? And some of you may be here now. You were raised in homes where your failures were a perpetual list over your head. Do you know what I'm talking about? Your sins were just always a running docket. Maybe it was your family members that were bringing them up to you. Maybe it was the people that you associated with. I don't know. And then whenever they move into the working world and into their future marriages, what happens? The list just keeps getting longer and longer and longer and longer and longer. And you're just reminded of your failures each and every day. You've never lived a life where you thought that all the debts could be paid. That's terrible. But imagine if they got clean. Imagine if they came to a church like this. Imagine if they became a Christian and they forgave and they loved and they grew and they see the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and they see a light and they see a city on a hill. They shall know us by our love. Our love for one another. Forgiveness is not some little simple word that we skip over in a prayer. If you don't have it, you don't have nothing. Forgiveness fixes your relationship with God, and it aligns your relationships with everybody else. And it is the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit power bears fruit in your life. In fact, I would say that your forgiveness is one of the main things that gives hope to the world. So let us be God's people who bring the light of Christ into the world around us by first confession and getting clean and getting the infection out of our houses and out of our church. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes it plain that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so easy. And the good news of the gospel is that He has already moved to do so. The debt has been paid for all your past, present, and future sins. All you have to do is confess in faith. Let's pray.